morning. And one of those key things, as the children are dismissed, children from age 3 to 6th grade, off to Children's Church this morning with Mrs. Stapleton. One of the key things to take away is that worship, is the as much as it is about the what that we do, it is even more about why we do it. And because we are his creation, because we are the sheep of his pasture, because we belong to him, because in view of God's mercy, because of the mercy and grace and love that he's shown us in Christ, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And so thank you, Harry, for leading us, and thank you also for the reminders this morning of our worship and our celebration coming into his presence. This morning, we continue on this series on the kingdom, Kingdom Come. This morning, the third portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, when we come to it this morning, it's not just about the what, but it's about the why. Why do we do this? And it is as kingdom people, as people who have been brought out of darkness and into his wonderful light, as people who once were not a people, but now belong to the king and are residents of the kingdom. It's the reason that we live this way. Not because we're trying to earn his love or trying to earn his favor, but because he has already given it to us, because he has already brought us into his family, because he has changed our identity. This is how people of the kingdom live. And so sermon notes are in your bulletin, and these may extremely overwhelm you. And the fact that it is two chapters, it may overwhelm you. But we're hitting the overview this morning of the remainder of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about kingdom lifestyle. Because we are children of the King, this is what his children, this is what his people live like. Do you remember the show Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach, or how, you know, I would love to talk like that. So if I see some of those in their 20s are like, no, because it was like, okay, so here, it was in like the late 80s and early 90s, okay? So, but it, imagine reality TV today, you know, the Cribs show, you know, where you go and you look at the crib. That may even be, is that too far? Is that still too far back? No? Okay. But you're like, you're thinking, oh man, why is he talking about cribs in church? The whole idea is you're looking at this, the lifestyles of these rich, famous, wealthy entertainers, athletes, socialites, and business people. And it's going to their homes, it's following them around and seeing the opulence in which they live and all the crazy stuff that they do. And really, when you look at those, if you would ever watch one of those episodes, it really makes you sad to see the emptiness out of which these rich and famous are living that is so unfulfilling. They're running after stuff. But it's all about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. And it made me think, as I was thinking about kingdom lifestyle, what would happen? What would life look like for a person, a camera crew and a host, to follow around a kingdom person, a resident of the kingdom of God, you and I, for a day, a week, or a month? What would the lifestyle look like? What would be the hallmarks of that lifestyle? Now, as in the lifestyles of the rich and famous, the ways in which they lived out their wealth and their famous stature would be different, but it would be some of those core things in the ways of the kingdom, the lifestyle of the kingdom for kingdom people. It may look a little bit different in the specifics, but the core elements will be the same. And so in Matthew chapter 6, through the end of his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, Jesus talks about what does kingdom lifestyle look like? After looking at the Beatitudes, the attitudes of the kingdom, after looking at influence, salt, and light, and the holiness, the ways of living according to the law, not to earn favor, but because it's who you are, that our influence will be either propelled by our holiness, our set-apartness to God, or it will be hindered if we don't live that way. We look now and finish this section on the Sermon on the Mount on kingdom lifestyle. So four areas of kingdom lifestyle to look at. What do kingdom people look like? How do kingdom people live? Well, kingdom people give. Uh-oh, you may have to listen to me give all of these. I don't know. Are we frozen? Oh, right, here we go. Kingdom people give, kingdom people pray, and kingdom people fast. Kingdom people give, kingdom people pray, and kingdom people fast. Why do I say that? Well, with Jesus here, with Jesus, giving, praying, and fasting is to be seen as expected, not suggested. Kingdom giving, praying, and fasting is should be seen as expected, not suggested. Why do I say that? Look what Jesus says in verse 2. So when you give. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, chapter 6, when you fast. It's not if you feel like it. It's not if it works into your schedule. It's not, well, you may do this. These are not divine suggestions. This is Jesus saying, these are the expectations of kingdom people. This is what kingdom people do. They pray, they give, and they fast. They are regular rhythms and practices of the lives of kingdom people. When they're done, though, they're done differently than hypocrites and unbelievers. They're done not to be seen by others. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, it is not to be done to be seen by others. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, on the streets, to be honored by men. Tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full by the praise of people. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen. Again, they have received their reward in full. In verse 16, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full as well. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, don't draw attention to yourself. It's not to be for others to look at you and go, wow, you are a really good person. You are a really spiritual person. If you're looking for the praise of people, if you're looking for the approval of people, you've missed the heart of a kingdom person. A kingdom person gives and prays and fasts not to be seen by others, but instead they do it expectantly. They do it expectantly unto the Father. They do it expectantly unto the Father. So if you want to fill that in, do expectantly unto the Father. Verses 3 to 4, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who what? Who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 6, go, but when you pray, go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father in heaven who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And verse 18, when you fast, put the oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. See, kingdom people don't do it for the praise of others. They do it in expectation that their Father sees them, their Father knows what is done in secret, and their Father rewards them for what they do. It's living for his attention. It's living not to gain it, but because we already have it, we simply come to receive the blessing and the love and the presence of our Father. The joy of giving, so that we know that we are partnering with him in the meeting of needs of others in his kingdom work here on this earth. Coming in prayer, knowing that he loves to hear us and to answer us. Kingdom fasting, because we know that the depriving of ourselves will give us more of him, will give us more of his presence, will, as Harry said, align ourselves more with him as we fast and pray. Kingdom people are givers, they're prayers, they're fasters. It should be part of the natural rhythm and practice of our lives. Not for show, but for the Father. So can I encourage you to be diligent in your giving? both to the needs of people around you, to the work of the local church, to the work of missions around the world. Can I encourage you to be diligent? You know, one of the things, as we started, if you were had read the annual report or at the annual meeting, one of the things those first 3 months of the year, I mean, giving was through the roof. We were over budget, and we were even stepping out in faith and saying we're expecting God to supply more. And not only did he supply more through you, but even more than that. And then COVID happened. And this is the realities of the world we're living in. But giving now was stable for a while, but now we've seen this kind of continue down slowly. And so may I encourage you, out of the means that the Lord has given to you, to be faithful in giving. Not because we need it. More, it's because it is our response as kingdom people to be givers. And so don't miss the blessing. Don't miss the response of kingdom people in being continued regular givers to God. And as you do that, it'll be to the needs of people, to the local church, and to missions. Be kingdom people who give. But also be people, kingdom people who fast and pray. And I just want to just put Harry threw some seeds out for you this morning. I'm going to throw a couple more for you this morning. January the 3rd through February the 12th, our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, is going to be having a nationwide 40 days of prayer to begin 2021. And we want to join in that with other alliance people in our country and around the world in having 40 days of prayer to start 2021. February 3rd is a Sunday. January 3rd is a Sunday, February 12th is a Friday. And for 6 weeks, the messages, the themes will be on prayer and will kind of walk us through. There'll be devotionals for all ages to be able to use as prayer guides through the day. On Wednesdays at noon, there will be a live stream prayer time on a national level that you can either join in on your own computer or your phone on that live stream time. Or if you're able, we're going to have the church open at noon on those Wednesdays to gather together to be able to join in prayer. And on February the 12th, that Wednesday night in the evening, there's going to be a celebration wrapping it up. We're going to host it as another live stream kind of thing for us to get together to pray and to celebrate. But we're expecting God to meet us, because that's what he does when we seek his face, when we as kingdom people pray and fast and seek him. So just be on that, be thinking about it, not because it's something you should do, but it's because it's what kingdom people do. It's the expectation Jesus has, because it's our nature. We're prayers, we're fasters, and givers. Second area that Jesus gives to us this morning, of what a kingdom lifestyle looks like. Don't worry. Be wrong. Be seeking. Sorry, I just thought I'd set you up on that one for a moment. Don't worry. Be seeking. Don't worry. Be seeking. Chapter 6, from 19 through the end of the chapter. Two thoughts Jesus gives about this. Speaking about worry and about seeking. He tells us in verses 19 to 24 to store up our treasures in heaven. Jesus says in 19, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth. Why? Because moth and rust, they destroy, and thieves, they break in and steal. But he says rather, store up your treasure in heaven. Treasures can be anything. They can be heavenly treasures, the things of God, or they could be earthly treasures, created things. And earthly treasures are not necessarily a bad thing, but when they take the place of God and they are elevated, whether it's things or people, relation, whatever it is, when they become elevated above God, they become a treasure of our heart. And so Jesus says, don't store up your treasures here on earth, but rather in heaven. And he says in verses 22 and 23, he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. That if eyes are good, light comes in. But if our eyes are bad, we live in darkness. And so in other words, he's saying the things that we look to, the things that we allow into our lives, the things that we give our gaze and our attention to, if they're good things, they're going to bring light to our lives. But if they're bad things, if they're treasures of the earth that we're living for, they're going to bring darkness into our lives. And they can even be good things that we just allow to have a higher place in Jesus. And the darkness that it often brings is worry. Jesus says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, serve the one, not serve and despise the other." You can only serve God or mammon, money, created things. And so he says, be people who live for heavenly treasure. Invest our lives in the things of God, not in the perishable things. Because when our treasure is in heaven, what we will find, and when we seek the things of heaven, what we will find is we will have much less time to worry. And really the cure to worry is looking to heavenly things, not to temporal things, for our satisfaction and for our joy. Looking to heavenly things, not temporal things, for our satisfaction and joy. He goes through this whole list in verses 25 through 34. He talks about the fact that people worry about things like food and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear, these temporal things that can become treasures here on this earth and can translate into lots and lots of worry. Why? Because temporal things, when we put our trust in them, they're fleeting, they come and go. They're like the grass of the field that grow up one day and the next day withers and fades. It's like the flowers of the field that bloom, and now here we are in November, and they're dying off. These are the temporal things. They're beautiful in their place. They're right in their place. But if we throw our lives and our running after and our treasure into these things that come and go, and economies come and go, and COVID comes and crashes an economy and puts people out of work and all these things, if we put our treasure in those things, temporal things, we're going to have lots of worry. Because they're temporal, they come and go. But if we're seeking after heaven, if we're seeking after the kingdom, he says in verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and when we do, all these things that we need will be given to us. Verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worry for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But seek first his kingdom, the things of God and the things of heaven, trusting that all these things will be added unto you. In verses 28 to 32, he talks about the fact that if the flowers of the field are clothed in beauty by the Father, and if the birds of the air that are can be sold for just a few pennies are taken care of by the Father, then how much more will he take care of his children? Because we are worth more than the flowers of the field, and we are worth more than the birds of the air. And if he cares for them, Jesus says, how much more will he care for you? We have friends that have done a lot of ministry in Haiti. And in Haiti right now, Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. One of the poorest in the entire world, where food is scarce, where money is just not much, not easily able to be had through jobs. And yet it's been said, if it's true for Haitian believers there who hold on to the fact, and sometimes they go in want and in lack for a time and seasons, and God will provide enough to get them through even on scant levels, if it's true for them and they hold on to passages like this, then we can hold on to it as well. And they seek the kingdom first. It doesn't always mean we're going to have abundance, but our Father will take care of us. So don't worry, because if you do, it's because we're seeking the temporal things and our trust is there, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Store up our treasure there. Kingdom people seek God. They seek his kingdom. They live for eternity, not the temporal. And they trust the Father. They trust him to provide. And when our trust is there, worry will come up, but there will be less and less time to worry when our gaze is fixed on Jesus. trusting our Father to provide. Very much not like the lifestyles of the rich and famous, is it? It's living for a different world. It's living for heaven. It's a kingdom lifestyle because of who we are as his children. Third area Jesus talks about would be four total. Third area is our relationships. And he talks about in chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, he talks about living in right relationships. And he gives four areas of right relationships. The first is with other believers. In verses 1 through 5, he says, "Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, why would I say that this is about believers? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, in dealing with some immorality that was going on in the Corinthian church, he says, make sure that you confront this man who is living in sin and is unrepentant about it and is even bragging about it. Make sure you confront him when I am with you in spirit. And he goes through what to do and how to bring about this place of bringing correction. But then he says at the end, he says, it's your place to judge or to say what is right and wrong for believers, but not for unbelievers. It's not the place of believers to say to unbelievers what they are doing is wrong. That is the work of the Father. Instead, the judgment and being able to come and be able to call each other into account is the work of believers. It's the way we live one with another. Now, I know that kind of rubs us, but those non-believers, they have not signed up for kingdom living, have they? They're not held to the standard of the kingdom. But the people of the kingdom, we come to each other, and we don't stand in the place of judgment in the sense of saying that we are God and we're condemning you. But we can call sin, sin in the relationships that we have with other believers. And here's why. Jesus says, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus is saying to live with believers in a place of humility and in relationships with others, looking to our own sin first. He said, how can you take the speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log or a plank stuck in yours? You can't see to take it out if you got a plank in yours. And so he says, live in such a way that we are in humility, in relationships with others, in relationships where we're living in the light, where we are able to look at our own planks. And we're able in loving relationships in the presence of Jesus with others to pull those planks, those sin areas of our lives out with the help of the Spirit. And as we do that in humility, now we're able in those loving relationships, because you've helped me with my plank, now I, when I have dealt with that, I can come and I can help you with your speck. It's about living in the light with relationships with each other. It's not saying don't. It's saying, let's live right in relationships. Let's help each other to be transformed by Christ in the context of relationships of believers, so that our plank is pulled out and then we are able to help each other with the speck. Don't take the place of God, but yet call each other up to live as who you are. To not call each other on our stuff as we are living in the light with each other, as I'm dealing with mine first and then we walk together, I want to call you up and I want you to call me up to who I am in Jesus. Amen? If you don't call me on my stuff in love, then I don't know that you love me. Because if you love me, you want the best for me, and if I got a plank sticking in my eye, I need some help with that, don't I? The loving thing is to come alongside of me. And as you've taken the plank out of your eye, to say, hey, you gotta, let me help you. I pulled out my plank, let me help you. loving relationships come alongside one another because we want each other to live up to who we are in Jesus, the fullness of Christ. Doesn't mean we don't call each other on our stuff, but it means I open my life up to you and you open your life up to me and we help each other. As I pull the plank out, I can then help you with your sawdust and back and forth. Live in right relationships with other believers. Live in right relationships, verse 6, with the hard-hearted. This is the unbelievers. Do not give dogs what's sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus gives some great imagery, doesn't he? Jesus says not to give dogs sacred things and pigs pearls. And the sacred things and the pearls is the gospel message to those who are obstinate, who are hard-hearted, and who treat the gospel with contempt. You probably all have had conversations with people like that, right? That are just, they're not anywhere looking for Jesus at the time. If anything, they just push back and they say nasty things about Jesus. They say nasty things about the message. Here's what Jesus says. Don't keep bringing to Adam. Stay in relationship with them. Love them. Because most likely, there may be a time in their life where their heart starts to get softened because of a situation of their life, because of something that is bigger than them that they recognize, boy, I can't do it. And who are they going to turn to? They're going to turn to the person who has been present in their lives, who loved them, even though they were so obstinate against you and against the gospel message. And in the right time, in the right season, there may just be that place where the hard-hearted person doesn't treat the gospel message like a dog or a pig. And they open themselves and say, yes, I'm willing to hear. But until that happens, when people are resistant like that, honor and respect their decision. Don't keep pressing in on them. Don't keep pressing in on them. Sometimes I think we want so much to make a convert that we just keep going at them and going at them. And they're like, I don't want anything to do with this. Well, you got it. Hey, back off. And the greatest loving and honoring and respecting thing we can do is if they're in that place, to just say, okay, I still love you and I'm here. And in the season when it's time, the Lord will remind them of you. Live in right relationships with the hard-hearted. Live in right relationship with the Father in trusting intimacy. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open to you. Jesus says, kingdom people ask, they seek, and they knock until they receive from the Father what they need. Not because they are demanding, but because they understand who their Father is and they trust him. They understand the goodness and the character and the love and the mercy of their Heavenly Father, and so they keep coming back. As Jesus says, which of you, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone, and if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, as earthly fathers, if you are evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? When we know the character of our Father and we know the things that we're asking for are in alignment with his will, we just keep asking, we keep knocking, we keep seeking until he gives it to us. Because he loves to give good gifts to his children. And the greatest gift, the parallel passage in Luke, is how much does the Father want to give you the gift of his Spirit? More of his presence, more of his love, more of his joy. But we have to keep coming after him. It's a right relationship with the Father in trusting intimacy. Because he's good, because he loves us, because he cares. Jesus kind of puts a bow on this whole topic of right relationships and just says, if I missed anybody, here it is. Verse 12, with everyone. And just so you know, Jesus wouldn't have been like, oh, did I miss anybody? That's my little thing there, okay? He would have known. So he says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So in all of these areas, here's the guiding principle. Do to others as you would have them do to you, the golden rule. Now, this would have been a radical concept for Jesus' Jewish first century listeners, because the statement of the day and the rule of the day was this: don't do what you don't want others to do to you. Okay, so in other words, if I don't want you to punch me, then I'm just not going to punch you. But if you're an enemy, I don't have to do anything. I can just avoid you like crazy. I could talk mean about you that you'll never hear, but I'm going to gossip about you and around the back. Eventually, you might actually find out about it and do the same back to me. But don't do to others what you don't want them to do. But Jesus flips it in a radical way, and he says, do to everyone what you would want them to do to you. Believers, treat believers the way you would want them to treat you. With unbelievers, with enemies, with those who hurt you and curse you and despise you, treat them the way you would want them to treat you. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Kingdom people are people of right relationships with all people, regardless of whether they're believers, friends, enemies, are of the same race, are of the same socioeconomic background. Kingdom relationships are right. To be in right relationship transcend all human lines that we've created. That's who kingdom people are. So we live in right relationships. And lastly, we've gone through a lot already really fast, right? Last. A kingdom person living in a kingdom lifestyle, because of who they are in Christ, they find their lives in Jesus alone. Jesus concludes his whole sermon with a focus on himself. Why can he do that? Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of the Kingdom. Now, if I finished a sermon about me, I'd be wrong, and you should call me on that. Like, do it because of me. Do what I do, because I'm me. I have no right, no authority, and I don't want you to do it like me. Unless it's because of something I'm doing is because of Jesus. But Jesus can. Jesus can say, here's how I wrap this thing up. Find everything in me. Find your life in me. Because I'm worth it. Because I'm worthy. I am the King. And I am the one who gave myself for you. So he concludes it with this. Three ways that he concludes it of finding your life in Jesus alone for kingdom people. One, find your life in Jesus as the way to life. Verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus says, listen, there's only two ways to live. And there is only one way to heaven. There is the wide gate and the wide road, and many are on that one. And the only place it leads, and it can have lots of different subpaths in that wide. Everyone thinks, oh, there's many ways, but they're really all on just one way. And it is one gate, and it's the gate and the way that leads to destruction. He says there's another option, and there's a narrow gate and a narrow road, and there's not many who want to walk that one. But that's the way that leads to life. In the book of John, Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the gate through whom you enter to find life. And in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus makes these bold claims. He's saying it here. He says it in John. Listen, if you want the way to life, it's found in one person and one person alone, and that's me. There is no other option. You can't go around me. You can't go over me, under me. The only way to life and the only way to the Father is through me. It's an extremely exclusive claim. But it is also an extremely open claim that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's one of those reasons that motivates us to share the gospel here in our Jerusalem, in our neighborhoods, in our neighbor, in the region around us, and to the ends of the earth. It's why It's why the worker we talked about went. Because there's only one way, and it's Jesus. And so find your life in Jesus as the way to life. Find your life in Jesus as the means to fruitful living. In verses 15 through 23, Jesus talks about watching out for those false teachers, those false prophets who look good on the outside, who can say the right things, who can do miracles, who can cast out demons, who do amazing works because of and even in the name of Jesus, but the fruit of their lives, the character of their lives, is bad. We'll tell a tree by its fruit. The lasting fruit, the lasting influence that they have. In John chapter 15, Jesus tells us that he's the vine and we're the branches, telling us that there's only one way to fruitful living, and that's by abiding in him. That's by living in faith relationship with Christ on a regular basis. That's by living filled and surrendered to the Spirit. That's by living in accordance and in obedience with the Word of God and with his Word. It's by living in his presence and seeking to do everything Harry mentioned this morning out of the day conference we went on Tuesday, that mission flows out of worship. Worship aligns us and empowers us for mission. Empowers us to be fruitful because we align ourselves with him. We plug ourselves into the true vine. We stay connected to the true vine. There is no way to fruitful living except in Christ. Find your life in Jesus. This is what kingdom people do. And kingdom people find their life in Jesus as the rock to build their lives upon. When I was in Sunday school, I sang the song a lot. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. But the house on the rock, it stood firm. And Jesus says that anyone who hears his words, verse 26, and does and puts them into practice is like the one who builds their foundation on the rock. Rain came down. The one, or 24, the person is the one who hears and puts them into practice. It's like the wise man. And 26 is the foolish man. Friends, as we listen to the word of God, as we listen to the whispers of the Spirit, we say, yes, we will obey. Yes, we will build our lives on these truths. Can I encourage you with one thing, and I'll come to a close with this. It is possible to adhere to the teachings and have no relationship with the person. Way more important than are you doing the teachings is are you connected and do you know the person of Jesus? Are you living an intimate relationship with him? Do you know his voice? Are you willing to sit at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, what do you want? I want to know you, Jesus. This is why Jesus sent away those who were fruitful on the outside but did not have lasting fruit. He says, I never knew you. To know him and to be known by him, to have intimate connection, following his teachings will be the fruit of it, but we have to have intimate connection with him. And so, friends, building our lives on the rock is not just a set of principles to adhere to, a set of standards that we say, yeah, I'm with those. The rock is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so aligning ourselves and building our lives and letting our lives flow out of intimate relationship with him. Worship aligns us, as Harry shared this morning, so perfect. Worship aligns us, it fuels us for fruitful living, and it allows us in the stormiest of days to be able to stand. Not because we believe the right things, but because we know the person who is the rock, the one who is truth. I shared again the beginning of our time about a worker who went. We hold up workers who go to hard places and we say, wow, that's awesome. But you and I were, it's not just about a few that go. Every single one of us as kingdom people are sent ones who live a kingdom lifestyle, not because we're trying to get God to say, hey, I'm so happy with you, but because it's who we are and he already says, I love you, I've chosen you, you're mine. It's, we live that way, it's because we're because of who we are. And so if we're not living that way, it's about a repentant heart and saying, Lord, I haven't been living according to who you really say I am. Because who you say I am, boy, I'm a person who prays and who gives and who fasts, not because I should, but because it's just part of a natural rhythm of kingdom people. It's what we do. It's our practice. It becomes like breathing. I don't worry. Because who I am, I'm a deeply loved child of the King who is provided by my Father. And I store up my treasures there. And I live in relationships that are right with other believers, with non-believers, with you, Father, with everyone. And I'm going to be a one who finds everything of my life in Jesus. That may call you to go to some far-off land. Or it may send you home today and into your week to come. But it sends you as a different person than the rest of the world, as one who brings life and hope. You're an ambassador of the King, living out the lifestyle of the kingdom here on this earth. And when you do that, when you live as you are, you can't help but be influential. You can't help but be salt. You can't help but be light. So be who you are. And if today you're saying, you know, I'm not sure what my identity is, talks about being like Jesus and being who I am, but I don't know that I've ever come into the kingdom. There is a transfer place, a decision to say, I'm leaving my old identity behind and I'm coming to Christ to give me a new life, recognizing that I am dead and I need life in Christ. There's only one way. There's only one way. It's Jesus. And if this morning he's beckoning you and you're like, man, I want to live that way, but I realize I can't unless he changes me and he comes and he's my Lord and he's my King and I surrender and I bow my knee to him and I acknowledge my need and I let him come and I let him forgive me and I let him transform me, I let him change me. If that's where you are today, I would love to talk to you, to lead you to the King. Nothing about me, it's all about him. It's all about him. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter where you're going, he's come to us. He said, I'm here and I want to bring you into my kingdom. So let's pray together this morning. And then Harry's going to lead us in one last song to lead us in alignment and worship with the King. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be kingdom people. One whose identity has been changed, not because we've done the right things, but because we have come to the one who is the King. Jesus, we trust you as the way into the kingdom. We trust you as the one who causes fruit to come through our lives and in our lives.